Good morning, McDermott Road. Whether you are a member here or you're a guest with us this morning, whether you're here in person or you're participating online, I love you. This church family loves you, and God loves you. You may not get to hear that enough, but you are loved more than you can possibly imagine. As we look outside, it's green. It's getting greener by the moment, thanks to the rain. But I was thinking this week a lot about just a few weeks ago. In fact, I want to encourage you to think back a few weeks ago when it wasn't so green outside. Maybe about the middle of January or so. Think back to what it looked like outside. The grass was brown and kind of crunched under our feet. The trees were barren, no leaves on them, no blossoms on them, no flowers around. Everything was just kind of gray and cold and dreary and kind of nasty outside. It was just a few weeks ago. It was like that. And I kind of want you to imagine just walking around, maybe walking around your neighborhood or walking around a park. In that sort of environment, everything is just kind of gray and brown. It's kind of dead. It's dry. It's dormant. And then as you're walking along in this winter, this dead, nasty winter world, you see something that stands out, that's bright. It's a tree, but it's a tree that doesn't look like any of the other trees around. It's taller than the others, but that's not what makes it stand out. It's colorful. It's full of leaves. It has blossoms on it. In fact, it has ripe fruit growing on it. And you think, where am I? Did I just get transported somewhere else to the springtime or some place where it's warm and sunny? But you look around and no, it's still the winter world you were in before. It's still dry. It's still dead. Everything is still dormant. All the other trees are barren and lifeless. No leaves on any of them. The grass is still gray. The sky is still dreary. It's still that winter world. It's still the middle of January. But yet there's this tree that is full of life. It's blossoming. This tree thinks that it's the middle of spring, even though it's the middle of winter. And you think, how could this be? How could, in the middle of a world of death and dying, can there be this breaking forth of spring? And I want you to understand, that is what the resurrection of Jesus is like. That's what the resurrection of Jesus is like. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And we're starting a new series. So for the next couple of weeks, I hope you'll be back. We're going to talk about this idea. How the resurrection of Jesus is like the spring of new creation breaking into the dead of winter, but not just that, but what difference that makes in our lives. How is the resurrection of Jesus like the spring of new creation breaking forth, springing forth, blossoming forth in the middle of winter? When everything else is dead and dying and dry and dormant and asleep, suddenly Jesus breaks forth from the tomb, and that resurrection of Jesus is the spring of new creation breaking out into a world that is full of death. And that reality changes everything. It changes everything. It changes how we see the world. It changes how we see God. It changes how we see ourselves. It changes how we see ourselves in the story. What story are we part of? This is the story that we are a part of. And if we're going to understand how we fit into the story and what this story is all about, I think first we sort of need to go back and sort of dispel some of the myths. And there's a really big myth, and this is the first thing I think we need to understand, that the prophets of Israel who told Israel that the Messiah is coming, right? The prophets of Israel told the nation of Israel for hundreds of years, the Messiah is coming. In other words, springtime is coming. When they told them what to expect, what to hope for, it wasn't what we sometimes think it was. They didn't say, someday you'll go to heaven. That wasn't part of the promise. If you read all the way from Genesis to Malachi, all the books that we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, that wasn't the promise that the prophets were making to the people of Israel. It wasn't someday you'll go to heaven. However, they did promise this, that the day is coming when God will destroy death. Can you imagine? God will destroy death and make the world new again. That was the promise that the prophets were making to the people of Israel. It wasn't someday you'll escape from this bad world and you'll go somewhere else and you'll float around on a cloud forever. That you just won't find that promise in all of the Old Testament. But you do see the prophets telling them, someday God is going to get rid of this curse of death. This curse that plagues all of you. Because let's face it, we all live in the winter, don't we? There's a sense in which we all live in winter. Stress and anxiety and pain and suffering and fear and doubt. We're all dealing with health problems, either your own health problems or your family members' health problems that range all the way from frustrating to fatal. And we're all in some stage of grief, aren't we? And the prophets of Israel told them, someday springtime is coming. Someday God is going to get rid of death. He's going to destroy death. And he's going to make the world new again. And that was the hope. That's what they were looking forward to. In fact, I want to spend a lot of time this morning in Isaiah. So if you have your Bible, Isaiah chapter 11, there's so many passages we could look at to sort of understand this hope, this expectation of springtime, that it's winter now. In fact, Isaiah makes it very clear that things are bad, and in fact, things are going to get worse before they get better. You're suffering now, and there's going to be more suffering coming for the people of Israel as he's writing this to them. But he says, someday on the other side of that pain, on the other side of that suffering, on the other side of that death, on the other side of winter, there's coming a spring, a new creation, a new heavens, a new earth, a new world. Listen to the way he describes it. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Can you imagine such a thing? The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. I mean, that's a bizarre world, isn't it? If you encountered a world like that where you have bears and lions hanging out together, you have wolves and lambs hanging out together, you have leopards and goats hanging out together, just chilling, you think, what kind of a world is this? This is a brand new world. This is a world like I've never seen before. You say, well, this is a metaphor, Wes. Yes, of course it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor that springtime is coming. Winter's here. Where there's violence and there's conflict, there's war, people are killing one another, people hate one another. But as Isaiah prophesied in chapter 2, someday God's people are all going to turn their weapons into farming tools because they won't need them anymore. And someday there's going to be peace, a peace like you can't even imagine, where the predators aren't predators anymore. They hang out with those that used to be the prey. And there's unprecedented peace. Verse 8, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den, the poisonous, venomous snake. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Do you see? Isaiah says, it's winter time. I know it's winter time, and more winter is coming. It's going to get worse before it gets better, but someday springtime is coming, and a springtime like you've never seen before, a whole new world, a whole new creation where there is ultimate, unprecedented peace, where you don't have to worry about your baby playing over a snake's hole because there's no more threat. There's no more danger. There's no more death. These things will have passed away. And he says the whole world will be full of the knowledge of God, like the waters cover the sea. Let me ask you a question. How much of the sea is covered by water? All of it, right? All of it, right? That's what the sea is. It's all covered by water. And Isaiah says someday the whole world will be full of the knowledge of God. That's the world that the people of Jesus' day were expecting, were looking forward to, was this new world that was going to bloom, that was going to blossom, where there's going to be peace. There's not going to be any more danger or conflict or violence or war. There's not going to be any more death. And the world is going to be filled with the knowledge of God. Skip down to chapter 25 of Isaiah, Isaiah 25, verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. You've all experienced that veil. He says there's a veil that's spread over all the peoples, not just Israel, but all the world. There's this veil over everyone, and God will swallow it up. Verse 8, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. These are the promises that the prophets made to the people of Israel. Is that someday God is going to destroy death. He's going to swallow it up forever. He's going to take away this veil that's been over all the people. They've all been grieving. They've all been sorrowful. They're all dead. It's all decaying. It's winter time, but springtime is coming, and God is going to swallow up death, and he's going to have a feast for all of his people. Look at Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Maybe you recognize this text because when Jesus explained what his mission was, what he was doing, this is the text that Jesus read. This is how Jesus explained his ministry, his mission. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. That word anointed, that's the verb form of the word Messiah. I'm the Messiah, the text is saying. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Good news is coming. The Anointed One is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Christ is coming. And he's going to proclaim good news to the poor. He's going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the Jubilee. The slaves get set free. The prisoners, the doors are opened for them. Liberty, the day of vengeance. God will pay back those who need to be paid back. God will set everything right. And Jesus says this is his mission. This is why he came. Verse 3, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. He says, When God makes everything right, when the Messiah comes, it's like his people will be trees. Like his people will be a new garden. Like they'll be oaks of righteousness. You see, spring is coming, and God's going to make everything right. I know there's a veil of death and destruction, of decay that's been sitting over you your whole lives, Isaiah is saying, and all the prophets are saying. And that veil is going to remain for a while. But someday God is going to swallow up that veil. He's going to destroy death forever. Springtime is coming, and his people are going to be like trees that are growing. They're going to be like a new garden. Look at verse 4, Isaiah 61. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Verse 7, instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. Now, for those that might be familiar with the story of Israel, you might know that the people of Israel went into captivity. They went to Babylon. They were captives. They were exiles. And eventually they came back. But these promises didn't all come true in the return from exile. In fact, eventually the Greeks took over Israel. And then the Maccabees drove out the Greeks and they had some independence for a while. But these promises didn't all come true in that age either. In fact, Jesus says that this is his mission. This is what only he can accomplish. This joy, this springtime, this new world that Isaiah can see comes true only through Jesus. Verse 8, here the Lord speaks for himself. Verse 8, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. Last week we talked about Psalm 8. We talked about how much God loves human beings. Shockingly, surprisingly, these tiny little dirt people that God has made, that God cares about them, pays attention to us, takes care of us, provides for us, protects us, partners with us. How shocking that is. And that God cares when injustice is done to us. God cares when we are harmed because he loves us. And God says, someday I'm going to set it all right. I'm going to make it all right. I know injustice is happening. I know robbery is happening. I know harm is happening. I know war is happening. I know death is happening, and I know you're struggling through all of it. And I know you're hurt, and I know you're afraid, but I'm going to set everything right. Verse 10, back to the anointed one speaking. The Messiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. And then listen to this final verse. This is from the New Living Translation, verse 11. The sovereign Lord will show his justice to the nations of the world. Everyone will praise him. His righteousness will be like a garden in early spring with plants springing up everywhere. When God sets everything right, it will be like spring. It will be like a garden, plants springing up everywhere. And that's fitting, isn't it? Because how does the story of the Bible begin? Where are human beings in the beginning of the story? In a garden, right? In a garden, in the Garden of Eden. And God says through the prophet, someday I'm going to set everything right. And when I do, it's going to be like springtime. There's going to be plants everywhere. There's going to be blossoming everywhere. There's going to be life everywhere. I know that right now you're in the dead of winter. That you're surrounded by dryness and death and decay, and everything is dormant and asleep. But someday, the world will be filled with the knowledge of God. Someday, I will destroy death forever. Someday, there will be life where now there is only death. So, what did Isaiah promise about the future? I think it's clear. I think Isaiah is clear that God's anointed one, the Messiah, will bring this spring of new creation, right? As you read through the text and you listen to what Isaiah is saying, the future holds that there's going to be a Messiah, an anointed one, and somehow he is going to bring this new creation into the world, and death will be destroyed. But how? How will he bring new creation? When will he bring new creation? As you pay attention to Isaiah, there's even little hints that it's going to take suffering, that the servant will have to suffer in order for the spring of new creation to come. And Jesus says that's exactly what's going to happen. In fact, in John chapter 12, Jesus is talking about his own death. Here's how he talks about it. John 12, verse 23. Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." That's how seeds work, isn't it? Like if you take a seed and you just leave it on your counter, it's not going to do anything, is it? It's going to stay all by itself. But if you take that seed and you put it in the earth, you bury it. In a sense, it dies and breaks down. Then it can spring forth new life, and with that new life comes seeds, comes fruit, and then it's not alone anymore. Now it has new fruit. And do you know who the fruit is in this metaphor? You. You. Jesus said, I have to die. And like a seed, I'm going to be planted in the earth. I'm going to be planted in the ground, but new creation is going to come. Jesus is going to spring forth to life to never die again. And then he's going to produce much fruit. And that's you. That's all of us. That we are the fruit that comes from Jesus dying and being buried and being raised, because Jesus is the fruition of all of these promises that God has made through the prophets. Paul also talks about it in this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's rebuking the people of that generation in Corinth who don't believe that a day of resurrection is coming where all of God's people will be raised from the dead. Which is hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, there are a lot of people that could accept like some sort of afterlife, like you go somewhere when you die. But this idea of resurrection, like dead people coming back to life, the tombs being empty, the graves being empty, bodies coming back to life. There were people that said, I just don't believe that. And Paul says, if you don't believe that, then you don't believe the gospel. If you don't believe that, then you don't believe what we're all about. Because we are all about resurrection, that someday God is going to destroy death forever, and that he's going to make a brand new world where there's no death, and you're going to come out of your grave. And he says, if you don't believe that the resurrection is coming, you don't even believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And this is what our entire faith is based on. He says in verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He says, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. See, that's what first fruits are. It's the first of the harvest. Now imagine a field of wheat. Have you ever seen a field of wheat that's already been harvested and it's just kind of stubble all winter? It's just kind of nasty. And then right there in the middle of the field is one stalk of grain just growing up like it's harvest time. Way early, like that tree in the middle of the winter. It's springing forth. It's full of fruit. It's full of life. It's full of trees. It's colorful and beautiful. And you're like, wait a second. Don't you know it's not time for that yet? Jesus is the first fruits. He's the tree that's springing forth in the middle of winter. He's the stalk of grain that's coming up way before its time. This is how we know the resurrection is coming, that our graves will be empty, that our tombs will be empty, that God will do for us what he did for Jesus, that someday when Jesus comes, we'll be raised to never die again. No more disease, no more sickness, no more pain, no more anxiety, no more fear, no more doubt. All the things that plague us, all the things we deal with right now in the middle of winter, someday will be no more. And how do we know? Because the first fruits of the harvest have already sprung forth. We've already seen the tree that's full of life, the tree that's blooming and blossoming and full of fruit. We've already seen that his tomb is empty, and his tomb being empty means that's just the beginning of what God is going to do. Verse 24, then comes the end, Paul says, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is what, church? Death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Those may be some of my favorite words in the Bible, because I hate death. I don't play around with it. I don't act like it's actually a good thing. It's not. It's an enemy of God. It's an unwelcome intruder in God's good creation. Death is here because sin is here. And I don't need to remind you that death is here. You know that, don't you? You live every day with an awareness of death. An awareness of the fact that your family and friends have died, your family and friends could die, you could and will die. We know that. But the empty tomb means someday death will be no more. God will destroy death forever. There is a sense in which we still live in the middle of winter, where there's still death and decay all around us. But there's also a sense in which springtime has already begun in the resurrection of Jesus. He is the first fruits of the new creation, the first fruits of the springtime. The springtime has already started in Jesus. And when we're baptized into him, we become a part of that new creation. It's still winter in the world. This world is still dead and dying all around us, and we see it. But those of us who've been buried with Jesus in baptism have stepped into the spring of new creation. That's what Romans 6 is all about. That when you have been buried with Jesus, you've been buried. Just like a seed has to be planted in the ground in order for it to spring forth into new life, you've been buried with Jesus into baptism. This is what we're going to talk about for the next couple of weeks. And that when you become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, there's a sense in which inside of you, the Spirit of God lives, and so spring lives inside of you. You have become a part of and stepped into the spring of new creation. All around us is still death in the dead of winter. But for those of us who are in Christ, inside of us is new life, the spring of new creation. And someday, even these mortal bodies of ours will be transformed so that they will never die again. Jesus is the proof that that day is coming. And maybe there's somebody here this morning, and you're ready to step into the spring of new creation, to die to this world that is dead and dying anyway, to die to self, to be buried with Jesus in baptism, so that you can be raised up to be part of the new creation, to be part of this new life, to live in hope of, in anticipation of, and receiving now, even in the present, this new life, this new age, this new world, this new creation. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, I would encourage you, consider doing that this morning. Or maybe you need to recommit yourself to living as part of the new creation. Maybe you need to recommit yourself to this hope. Or maybe you're just struggling because it's still winter in the world. And there are those of you that are struggling with your marriage, or maybe you're struggling to get married, you're struggling with your kids, or you're struggling to have kids, you're stressed, you're anxious, you're afraid, you're hurting, you're sick, you're carrying a heavy burden. Let us help you with that, and let's encourage each other that the empty tomb means that the new creation has already begun. Let us pray with you and encourage you in any way we can. The shepherds would love to do so after service in the prayer room, or you can come forward now as together we stand, sing the song.